so many important people who were buried in this cemetery. Obviously, it has its own, we can say, divinity. It has its own respect.
Yes.
It was a place where people used to go and they used to remember these personalities. Obviously,
yes.
Visiting the graves is recommended in Islam.
Yes.
I'm not talking about a specific denomination or a specific group that do not believe in that because they were made later, obviously.
Yes.
They came to existence later. But at the time of Islam, at the time of even Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he used to visit graves. He used to visit the graves of the martyrs of Uhud. And according to
Hamza
some...
Sayyid al-Shuhada,
yes,
you know, say,
according
Sayyid
to some narrations, when he was there, he used to visit that place every Thursday.
Yes.
And every Wednesday and Thursday, Lady Fatima salamu alayha used to go to the visit of the Shuhada of the Battle of Uhud or the Martyrs of Uhud. So visiting the graves was there from the before.
Okay.
And obviously, there were marks as well on the graves.
Yes. Okay.
So we cannot say like you cannot mark a grave with a specific thing so that if you do not mark it, then how can people, you know, recognize the place?
Yes.
Those who are coming from outside or the other people or maybe the next generations. So it was there. So about the importance of the Baqi, it is
Shall I get
to
Brother Sajjad Haider, then get to the significance? Sorry. Okay, Brother Sajjad Haider. It is called Jannatul Baqi, you know. You know, it is a door to the paradise or to the heaven as a cemetery. And the place and importance of the buried people over there for the Muslim land, making it into a historical legacy for the Muslims. Even today, you know, when people pay a visit to Medina, one of the important places that they go and, you know, they recite dua or supplications or they have gatherings around is Jannatul Baqi. Give us some more information about this place.
Regarding this sacred place, one of the very important points is the burial of four of our imams.
Imams, that's right.
Infallible imams, alayhi salam, ma'asumeen, four of them, they are buried there. And it's the only place where are such number of infallible imams are buried there.
Together, that's right.
So it makes the place, it gives it a totally a different importance. When you know that in our understanding of the death in Islam and particularly in the Shiite religion, we see it in a totally different way. Death is not the end of life.
Very
it's entering into another dimension of life. You are entering into a more bright and more powerful dimension of life. So even Quran says, فَكَشَفْنَا عَنْكَ غِطَاءَكَ فَبَصَرُكَ الْيَوْمَ حَدِيدٍ. We have those curtains, those hijab, which were there. We left them, so now you can see more with more detail and with more power. You can see the realities.
Okay.
So if this is the reality, so if a person with a great spiritual power goes away, he dies. So this doesn't mean that his life has ended, but he entered into another realm. So.
That's right.
Taking this point, we go to those places where they are buried, and we pray there, and we remember them. So this is a very important thing about...
That's right.
Not for Shia, I will tell you, because the progeny of the Holy Prophet is important for all the Muslims.
All Muslims, that's right.
So this is one of the points which makes this area a very important legacy of Muslims,
right.
Not just Shias. It's a very important legacy of Muslims. So they go there for prayer, they go there for... So this, I think, point... I wanted to add to
that. And sometimes it is misunderstood by some of the extremists inside the religion of Islam that the Shia Muslims are praying them. You know, we are not praying them. We are praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, but we get to the tombs, you know, and such an atmosphere, such a holy atmosphere, a spiritual atmosphere, you know, and we pray to them, we read supplication, we pay homage, and we read the ziyara text. And but all the attention is towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these are only the means or the ways into Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As we have by Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam at the beginning of Ziyaratul Jamaatul Kabira, he obliged the people to say 100 times Allahu Akbar and then enter into reading out the text of the Ziyaratul Jamaatul Kabira. Why? Because all the main features and characters of the system of imamate is over there, you know, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has priority. So domes and places and buildings were built during the history in Jannatul Baghi on different graves, you know. There are still some pictures from old times, you know, that show that it was like a Muslim or holy shrine. But after sometimes during the history, it was destroyed. Why?
Well, obviously, we can see that a specific denomination or a group was injected by the enemies of Islam into Islam.
Okay.
And even at the time, we can see like there were some people who do not have the right ideology or beliefs. And they used to portray, or they used to basically interpret Islam according to their own mentality.
Yes.
And through enemies, we can see like they have come into the power. And even the Ali Saud has published a book on themselves, which, yes, which tells the whole story that, yes, how they came with the, you know, how the Britain brought them into the
power,
you know, into power.
Yes.
So this denomination that we are talking about, obviously, they have beliefs which is against the most population of the, we can say, like the Muslims. According to this denomination of Wahhabism, we can say, like, if we can take the name, according to them, going to the graves is haram. For example, if a person passes away, you cannot cry. And it is also haram, according to them, it is forbidden to cry on a person. For example, if someone's brother, mother, father, or son has passed away, they stop them from, you know, crying, yes, upon them. So these are against the nature. Islam is not against the nature. Islam brings the brings closer to what the feelings of a person is. Islam has allowed all these things. And even, I said, like, in, at the time of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even Prophet used to visit the, yes, the graves of the martyrs of the Battle of Uhud. So they stopped everything, and they said, like, it is only Allah and nothing, okay, else. You know, in the beginning of the Islam, at the time of Imam Ali, we had a group named Khawarij who had, yes, the same slogan. And yes, even before that, there were people who said, like, Hasbuna Kitabullah,
yes,
that the book of Allah is enough for us. Okay. Now, the question is, if the book is enough, then why Allah has sent the prophets?
Okay.
Why he sent the prophet?
That's right.
The prophet was to interpret the book.
Mm-hmm.
And if you just take the book and you leave the prophet, then obviously you will not understand anything.
Okay.
Because in the book of Quran, for example, Allah has said, Aqimus Salah, establish prayers. So book says establish prayer, but how to establish, you need to follow the prophet.
That's all right.
So this group specifically, they have left the teachings and they were more like, you know, they've more focused on the things, and they started to make kafir everyone. Like they were, this denomination is very apparent in Islam at today's, yes, time.
Okay.
That who does takfir. Takfir means like saying another Muslim being kafir. So here the problem starts.
Okay.
This is the problem, because in the beliefs, when we look at the beliefs of Abdul Wahhab and the later, and even this denomination is named after one of the scholars.
That's all right.
Which was Abdul Wahhab, which is obviously honorable for them. Okay. And they left the teachings of the Prophet. And this is obviously teasing us, that you leave the teachings of the Prophet and you attach yourself with the scholar who is not infallible, who's not been sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay.
So on which basis are you following such thing? And in today's world, even when we see the troubles and the problems, for example, war on Yemen. This war on Yemen is because of this Wahhabism, obviously.
Yes.
We can see, you know, the existence of ISIS today.
Yes.
It's because of Wahhabism.
Yes.
We see, you know, the attacks or suicide attacks in Afghanistan, in Pakistan, in other countries. It's because of the Wahhabism.
That's right.
So this denomination, which is backed by the U.S. and the other powers, or okay, the Western powers of the world, basically these are not the Muslims. They do not follow the true teachings of Islam. This is not the Muhammadan Islam which we, yes, talk about.
Even socioculturally speaking, it is a type of vandalism, you know.
Yeah.
When you are ruining and demolishing, you know, historical sites, which are a legacy for the whole Muslim lands, even the non-Muslims criticizing such so-called Muslims over there. The shrines of the four imams and the dome of Lady Fatima existed in Jannatul Baqi, known as Baytul Ahzan. and it was destroyed. And during the history, they have been, of course, destroyed. And then, you know, sometimes the Ottoman empires reconstructed and rebuilt it again, which I believe they are the Sunni, you know, denomination, isn't it?
Yes, this was.
That's right.
Okay. They were followers of the, you know, the caliphate system, caliphate the political system in the Islam, not the imamate. So they were not the Shia. They were the Sunnis.
But they reconstructed this building.
And in 1926, or the Wahhabis, again, the Al-Saud, obviously, they demolished.
Okay.
I think I will want to give a touch to the roots of this problem. When we see to the imperialism, they have two phases we have in imperialism. The first phase was to conquering the world. They started buying different territories. This was the first phase. Then the, what they call the smart occupation, or the smart take, in a smart way. They now don't come and take the territories, but they come and change the mentalities, and they try to occupy the minds of people, in another expression. So this affected the whole process. Why Wahhabism came into being in the history? It's because the imperialism thought that now we are entering a new phase. So what we have to do is to start a, because they look at Islam as a threat for in the future.
Yes.
A religion with such a rational capabilities which can in future damage their plans for future, conquering the humans, so mankind. So it was a kind of threat. So what they did, they go to one of the interpretations which was very and a wrong interpretation of Islam, which was extremist in the nature. So they revived that that type of Islam.
That's right.
And they worked on it. So this was the basic start of this group, I will call. This group started, and if you today see what these people are doing,
yes,
and how much the Muslim Ummah has been divided,
yes,
and how they become threat not for just the other people of other religions, but for whole humanity.
True.
Now you understand the point why they worked on this topic, and mm-hmm. the conspiracy and the plot which was there by imperialistic powers. So today you understand why they worked on this topic. You see that whole humanity is like burning in the fire that were agitated in the time. So I think this historical aspect should be focused upon, and
right.
how the ugly face of... They actually wanted to show people of the world the ugly face about Islam, so
yes.
they wanted to. That's why they bring up this sect and this denomination.
But alhamdulillah, the Muslims on this occasion, especially the demolition of Al-Baqi, you know, find a common ground. Especially when the Wahhabis were destroying here and there in different places, you know, even our Sunni brethren showed a negative stance and a heated position. A stance regarding such demolitions or bombardments. We could see it in some Iran, Iraq. They demolished, you know, the holy shrine of two of our infallible imams. Then they get to Syria, Afghanistan, Iraq, you know, and different places which are historically valuable. I mean, let's put religion aside. Historically speaking, socioculturally speaking, they are valuable. They are a legacy for the Muslim lands. And even the non-Muslim lands, I mean, the foreign countries in the Western countries, has talked about it. But as you said, this is the wrong side of Islam, which was led by imperialism in order to
it is not Islam.
Remove.
It's not the wrong side. It's not Islam.
It's not Islam. Okay. It's better to say it this way.
This is not at all Islam. And
okay.
the dear guest has pointed the good point. That wherever we see that the, you know, the enemies, they come and they ask for or they try to change the regime of a country,
mm-hmm.
the new regime is not according to Islam. You need to believe that. You know, we have seen it in Hijaz, which is now called as Saudi Arabia,
okay.
that they changed the regime and the Wahhabis came into power. And we can see, like, what kind of oppressors they are.
Yes.
You know, how many kids have they killed in Yemen and in other places.
Okay.
The Western powers, they changed the regime in Palestine. We can see Zionists over there. In today's world, this is a lesson for the whole Muslim world and the
yes.
people who are after justice and peace, that if today the Western world is trying to change the regime in Syria,
yes.
in Iran, remember that the next regime who will come and the regime which will they will change, it is not the true face of those people.
Okay.
It is all oppression. It is all injustice.
That's all right. Anything missed?
Yeah, the last point which I wanted to talk about. But the same thing, as I think you pointed out this topic, that the same thing which they were trying to make against the humanity, against the Islam, actually become a place for to show the ugly face of imperialism and also the Wahhabism. So when some person look at this Al-Baqi, at this this place, so he remembers all that legacy and all remembers all that wrong plots and conspiracies which were done and the history of Wahhabism. So it brings to our mind all that legacy and all that history. It became a place where people think about what has been done in the history.
Inshallah. And we hope that the cemetery of Baqi and the land of Baqi is freed one day, and the people all across the world from the Muslim lands find a chance to pay a visit, a free visit, to that's this right. historical site, you know, praying and reading supplication, reciting du'as over there to the tombs of the infallible imams, the shrines. You know, the people who have been the most respected people in the Muslim lands for sure need a holy shrine, you know, because they were not usual people. They were not ordinary people. They were the greatest men of the history of Islam who are buried over there. So, unfortunately, these Wahhabis have no respect for the cultural we can say legacy, historical legacy of their own lands. They destroy the historical lands and historical cemetery, but at the same time, according to the
even
Western
in Mecca,
modern
where
style,
there was a house of Hazrat Khadija, salamu alayhi, or the grave of Hazrat Khadija, they have demolished that place as well. So it shows us that these are not the Muslims, the true Muslims. They have covered themselves in the clothes of the Islam. And they're trying their best to portray or show Islam as a negative or as a religion which has harsh men or, I don't know, killings and all those things.
That's right. Thank you, my Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi and Brother Sajjad Haydar for your presence in the program Viewpoints. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/YNKalavIslam page. Also, a YouTube channel, Instagram page, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you all. في أمان الله وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
The world's oldest living man has just turned 113 years and says he's going to be around at least 10 more years. Good for him. Born on May the 27th, 1909 in Venezuela, Juan Vicente Perez Mora is still in pink of his health and memory and does not take medication. He has no trouble recalling his childhood marriage and the names of his siblings, children and grandchildren. He has 41 grandchildren, by the way. So what is the secret behind a long life? Work hard, rest on holidays, go to bed early, love for God, and always carry him in your heart. The Guinness World Records declared Perez Mora the oldest living person last week. The meadows in the foothills of the Swiss Alps have turned white these days, with locals calling it May snow. But it has nothing to do with snow. It's all about narcissus blooms covering the hills above the town of Montreux. Locals call the scene May snow because it looks like a blanket of snow from a distance. The flowers have been a tourist attraction since the 19th century, but factors such as urbanization have caused their decline in the past few years. humans have disrupted the turtle survival for years due to their greed for meat, eggs, skin, and shells. But the decreasing population of the species is creating conscience of conservation. Cambodians have released hundreds of turtles of an endangered variety into the wild on World Turtle Day. About 600 Cantor's giant soft-shell turtles were let into a river in northeastern Cambodia. After people collected the species from a holding pool, Cambodian monks blessed the tiny creatures, then set them free. The Wildlife Conservation Society was the organizer of this event. It said that only a few records of Cantor turtles have remained in Laos, while they have mostly been wiped out in Vietnam and Thailand. The body has so far released over 1,500 hatchlings into the wild in 2022. Artists in a small town in the United Kingdom have created a massive bumblebee mural, hoping to raise awareness about this vanishing species. The mural was painted on the playing field of a primary school in the town of Haptonbridge. It was debuted on International Bee Day. The artist used paints typically used to draw lines for football pitches. Scientists say rising temperatures and heavy pesticide use are contributing to the decline in the number of bumblebees across Europe and North America. They say the population reduction rate is consistent with mass extinction of a species altogether. Children at a school have also created a wildflower meadow to help encourage bees to pollinate. A print art exhibition chronicling nearly a century's worth of artistic achievements by a Chinese woodcarver has been unveiled in the city of Suzhou near Shanghai. The carved into wood exhibit features nearly 80 of Huang Yongyu's wood blocks and prints. Woodblock printing is a form of Chinese art dating back hundreds of years. In this form, patterns are carved out of a thick sheet of wood to create a type of multi-layered surface. Then ink is applied in various stages to print the image and its colors. The humble 98-year-old artist said during his years of practicing art, he learned that sincerity mattered more than technique. The exhibition was launched in collaboration between Suzhou Museum and the Beijing Fine Art Academy.
Persian fallow deer is a unique but endangered species known for its sleek and spotted body. In this report, our correspondent Youssef Jalali takes us on a quick tour around one of the world's few protected shelters of Persian fallow deer in Iran's city of Sari.
We had to keep quiet and avoid making any sounds to film them, as they are shy and swift, and the slightest sound could send them sprinting and jumping away. Over 60 Persian fallow deer roam in Dashtanaz Wildlife Refuge in Iran's northern city of Sari. The endangered species is carefully protected here to be safe from predators and poachers.
The Persian fallow deer is native to Iran's Khuzestan province, but due to loss of habitat and threats posed to them by predators such as jackals and wild cats, they are endangered and need to be protected in semi-natural refuges like this one.
Persian fallow deer are mainly indigenous to open woodland areas spanning from East Mediterranean coasts to West and Southwest Iran. By 1875, they had gone extinct in all of their main habitats, except in southwest Iran. After a captive breeding program, the population has rebounded from only a handful of deer in the 1960s to over 200 individuals in Iran.
Dashtanaz Wildlife Refuge is a 55 hectares wide, It was introduced in 1962 as a shelter for the Persian fallow deer when the species was on the brink of extinction. At that time, 5 deer were captured and translocated to this refuge. Over the past 6 decades, their number have been multiplied through captive breeding.
The Persian fallow deer is a rare ruminant mammal belonging to the family Cervidae. They're physically larger than other fallow deer, and their antlers are bigger and less palmate. Their special beauty has turned this sanctuary into a hot tourist attraction in Iran's north.
This sanctuary is a tourist destination for visitors who would like to see the Hyrkanian forests in Iran's north and at the same time enjoy the wildlife and learn about efforts made to save the Persian fallow deer from extinction.
In 2015, the Persian fallow deer was registered in the IUCN Red List of Threatened Species. Dashtinaz authorities hope through continued captive breeding, the population of these special creatures will soon reach the desired number, and hopefully they will be reintroduced to their natural habitat in southwest Iran.
While they live far from their original habitat, these alluring creatures feel at home here, where they will be safe from the dangers lurking outside, which may lead to their extinction. So here, Persian fallow deer continue to embellish the nature and charm visitors with their beauty. Yusuf Jalali from Dashtinaz Wildlife Refuge in Sari.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
The lush green oasis near Sudan's capital, Khartoum, has turned into a haven for dozens of exotic bears from all over the world. The sanctuary shelters over 100 bears of 13 different species. Here, visitors can feed lovebirds, parakeets, rosella bears, and many more. The owner of the sanctuary says he trained the bears over the years to make them human-friendly. Akram Yahia says he has a passion for bears and enjoys it when people come around to see the sanctuary. The sanctuary, which is part of the Marshall Nature Reserve, is a welcome break for the people from the hectic life in Khartoum and nearby cities.
He tried to create an environment that doesn't exist in Khartoum. These environments exist in other parts of Sudan, such as in the west of Sudan, in the east of Sudan, in rainy areas. These areas have environments such as this one, and perhaps even more beautiful. He created this environment in Khartoum, where there is not nature at all.
Domestic and foreign tourists are allowed there only 2 to 3 hours a day, the limited hours or so that the bear's living environment is not disturbed. The owner built the 400-square-meter sanctuary 4 years ago. Over the years, he has added trees, garden, pond, and mist nozzles for cooling off against Sudan's scorching heat. Yahia says he wants to expand the reserve in the future. Indonesians have held a dazzling event to celebrate Vesak, a day traditionally observed by Buddhists in South Asia and Southeast Asia. People gathered at the sprawling Borobudur Temple in central Java and released lanterns into the sky. That's part of prayers marking the birth, enlightenment, and death of Buddha, a spiritual teacher who lived during the 6th century BC. The release of lanterns symbolizes letting go of negativity. The occasion lasts 3 days, which includes collecting holy water, sending off lanterns, and meditation. This year, the event was limited to some 1,200 people because of the coronavirus risk. Because of the outbreak of the pandemic, the ceremonies typically receive 20,000 people at the massive temple complex.
thousands of people crowd into the British city of Norwich to watch a 2-kilometer-long string of dominoes topple, while winding through town. Some 7,500 breeze blocks were set up for the event. The dominoes slinged through street buildings, windows, and even climbed up stairs and trees. The toppling lasted 30 minutes. The moving sculpture was installed across the city with the help of some 200 volunteers. The artistic director said the work was chosen partly because it was a spectacle and both disrupted the city and engaged its people.
There's a sense of anticipation that goes with the work. You would have seen people around town at the moment. Everybody's asking, what's going on? And then when they realise what it is, then there's this sense of, oh, and when are you going to knock it over? So that it's a sculpture also that gets destroyed in many ways, and that's really part of the work as well. I mean, I like to think about it as a child almost playing with the city. You know, they're setting everything up, and we all know they're going to knock it down at some point, and that's fun.
Daniel Bryan said he was excited about the project because it looked like a child had taken over the city with the joy of knocking down dominoes. The cascading dominoes ran through two cities, eventually ending at the site of Norfolk and Norwich Festival of Arts. The organizers say the goal of the installation was to bring unity to the community.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is your host Musa al-Bahadili, and you are now listening to the program Q&A on Islamic Beliefs. Joining us in the studio here again is our dear friend Sheikh Nur Muhammad, who is an Islamic researcher at the Seminary of Qum. Dear Sheikh, I welcome you and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. I'm very happy to be here.
Thank you a lot for joining us, dear Sheikh. Our question today is a short and simple one, but perhaps the answer is going to be long. And the question, it is as follows. What is the best way to reach a high level of taqwa?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. As you mentioned, it sounds to be simple. In theory, but if you want to practice it, maybe it's a little bit difficult to do that.
Yes.
You see that what is the best way for reaching the highest level of taqwa? Talking about the taqwa and to be a way, if you translate taqwa, you know, we have different translation about that. For example, a God-centered person.
Piety. God-wary,
that's yes. Mentioned, yes. God-conscious. We have different translation of that, but right. None of them can convey the reality of taqwa. Or, for example, you can say to be away from committing any sin or error, as, for example, many scholars advise us to not to commit any sin and to be abide by the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are some of the, let's say, consequences of the muttaqi person, a God-conscious person. Anyway, but after all, the general meaning of that is clear especially for Muslims who are talking about this issue. And of course, this is a main, believe it or not, this is a main in Islamic spirituality. How can I reach the highest level of that? Maybe according to Al-Muraqibat, which has been written by Sheikh Maliki Tabrizi, one of the prominent Shia scholars, especially in the field of spirituality, he, in the introduction of that great masterpiece, he said that if you want to reach, of course, I'm paraphrasing the concept of that issue, the highest level of taqwa, you have to start it from your heart, purity of heart. Without purification of hearts, you cannot achieve the highest level of taqwa. And of course, he mentioned more than that, you cannot have a righteous action. Because your action stems from your heart. If you do not have pure and clean hearts, Consequently, your action cannot be purified and righteous one. So right. How can I do that? He said that the beginning of that is kind of prevention from whispering of Satan. He mentioned the khawatir. Something occurs in your mind and some kind of satanic whispering and satanic, temptation of the Satan, you know.
Right. Maybe just, we can... just a stray thought.
Yes. Because when we are busy in this material life, there are lots of temptation and whispering of Satan. Comes and go out.
Yeah, constantly, dear Sheikh.
Yes. Of course, when it comes and going out from your mind, because you cannot stop it, and some kind of that, to some extent, is out of my willpower, it cannot cause any problem. But one remain in your mind and you extend it yourself by your will and power, extend it and expand it. In that case, and it remain in your heart, okay, it cause a problem.
Okay. Right.
And you have to stop it. And if you cleanse your heart and your mind from this temptation of Satan, what is the outcome of that? The outcome of that becomes, you know, righteous action that you practice. So he starts from the beginning, okay? If you have pure intention, pure mind, and then pure heart, then, you know, stop from any kind of satanic temptation. And not to expand on satanic temptation, then you will have the, inshallah, the righteous action. So, as I said, this is a first step of that. And another step is to always be among faithful brothers and sisters. For example, going to mosque, Husseiniyah, and different places which are the gathering of purified Muslims, you know, practicing Muslims, because we have in different narrations of Ahlul Bayt alayhimu salatu wasalam that they always be among the righteous people, pay visit to your brothers and sisters who are faithful ones. I want to say that the to be among the Islamic environment,
in an Islamic community, associate yourself with Islamic communities, centers, basically, a community.
Not to be alone. Because we have in narration, when you are alone, when you are into your isolation, Satan comes.
You're never quite alone.
Yes.
Right.
And because of that, we have been encouraged to always, when you are alone, always remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
The great emphasis, I said that, for example, I remember one narration from Imam al-Ridha alayhi salatu wasalam. He said that always be among Muslim community, among your brothers and sisters, pay visit to them. And if you do that, you actually paid visit to me as your Imam. Very astonishing narration. So it showed that how important,
this fellowship community is.
This fellowship community, my brother, it is very important. Because you see that by the social media, always they invite us to be alone, to always check your social media, okay? To be engaged with yourself.
Something else, dear Sheikh, and it's a problem I've noticed with myself and also with many people who want to reach this high level of piety, of being very religious, and you always see these types of persons, they want to do ibadah worship in isolation. They want to go alone in their room and sit alone and turn off the lights and do ibadah there alone. While their family is sitting in the living room, perhaps, and their fathers are sitting and their wives and children, they leave them alone, go and pray alone. Or some who say, I must go to the mosque and pray alone, not with my family. Or they take their families with them and leave them in the mosque and they go in a quiet corner and pray. So basically I say they do their worship in isolation, alone, because they, for good reasons, they think they are afraid of riya. They are afraid of showing themselves off. They are afraid of this being, of the sincerity, the tawajjuh and ikhlas, of not being to Allah but to those who look at them. And that's their logic. So this sickness, if we might call it a sickness, right, is this a proper way of reaching taqwa?
Exactly, I understand it. I really got the point that what you're talking about. You see that about those people who want to have a spiritual wayfaring toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Exactly, yes.
You see, the main point here is that you should always be away from some evil environments. For example, from waste talk, those people who have forgotten Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with ignorant people. You want to be away from those community and from those environments. This is recommended and it has been encouraged in our narrations. But on the other hand, we have a lot of encouragement, and as I mentioned, go to the Islamic environment, those people who remind you of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. مَنْ يُذَكِّرُكُمُ اللَّهُ رُؤْيَتُهُ.
Right.
Those people who remind you of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, we should go to those community, to among righteous people, and to pay visit to them, your brothers who are faithful people. Go to mosque, for example, sitting in mosque. You see how much reward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you by mere sitting in mosque.
Right.
As if you have sit in the paradise. You know, it has been a lot of reward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you. Or for example, in the station of the recitation, some of the memory of Karbala and the Majalis al-Husayniyya.
You do a majlis, yes, a gathering, talk about the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, about the Prophet. So much thawab and rewards.
It has a lot of reward, but believe it, it has great impact on the spirituality of human being. Very great impact. I cannot mention how much when you go to the Majalis al-Husayniyya, the ceremony of Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam, and the, for example, preacher comes and talk about the memory of Karbala, about Ahlul Bayt, about Imam Az-Zaman, the last savior of humanity. It has a lot of impact on your spirituality. You see?
Right.
So I want to say that those people who mention that you go to the isolation, these are, first of all, it is not accepted because وَرَحْبَانِيَّةً ابْتَدَأُوهَا مَا كَتَبْنَاهَا عَلَيْهِمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that kind of isolation from people, to have some kind of, to be away from people and to have this mystic life, go to the cave, it is not acceptable in Islam. Okay?
Right.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the verse of Noble Quran and in the narrations of Ahlul Bayt, they talk about paying visit to people. Of course, nice people who remind you of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, having this Islamic environment, be among people, but your heart must be connected with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is very important, my brother.
That's why we ask this question, because we've seen this many times. People who are just starting to become religious, they look at their fellow Muslims, they say, and they see that they're not as religious as they are. They are faithful. But there's a difference in the level of religiousness, if you might call it that. And so they shy away from them. And they do not attend their gatherings because they think in their mind, and we know that this is waswasa from shaitan. He convinces him, shaitan, that these are Muslims, but they are not as faithful as you are. So you cannot go to their gatherings. It is better for you to go sit alone in your room and do tasbih.
No, it is not, as you mentioned, most of those, whispering, they come from Satan. And we have, for example, as I mentioned, for the advices of Imam Ridha alayhi salatu wasalam to community of Shia, that always visit each other. Okay, this is important for those people. Of course, maybe you say that I could not find the most righteous people, as-sabiqun, as-sabiqun, those people who are foremost people. Of course, in that time and era, maybe you cannot find those prominent, faithful, the you know, staunch followers of Ahlul Bayt. But at least to some extent, you can find...
Yes, to the Muslims.
Yeah, to some extent, you can find a lot of people who are nice people, righteous people, to some extent. Of course, you should pay visit to them, be among them, and establishing and maintaining this relationship with the fellow brother and sister, it has a lot of reward and it has a lot of benefit for spiritual wayfarer.
And with that, we will have to end today's program because we are unfortunately out of time. I thank you, dear Sheikh, for joining us today. And I also thank the dear listeners for tuning in. Until next time, fi amanillah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Li Aliin wa Husayn wa Hasan. Li Aliin wa Husayn wa Hasan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is the program Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we discuss problems, questions, and issues parents have regarding the Islamic upbringing of their offspring. The answers are based upon the Noble Quran and the narrations of Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, and his purified progeny. We have in studio today our speaker, Sister Razia Batul Najafi. She's an Islamic researcher. Assalamu alaikum, sister.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
How are you?
Alhamdulillah. With you, I'm always happy and fine. Yeah, definitely.
Thank you. I'm so glad that I provide you some energy. Well, we had been discussing about the responsibilities of parents towards their children. In the previous sessions, we came to know that parents are authorized to give good name to their children. They are authorized to provide them better education. They are authorized to be friends with them, to be frank with them, and to provide the necessary things for their marriage. Well, today I have some other question for you. Who has the responsibility of upbringing a child? Is it just parents? Is it the society or the school? Or does every sphere play some important role in the upbringing of a child?
Oh, well, this is a very profound and very intellectual question. If we all understand that the way our prophet, he said, kullukum mas'ool, we all of us about each other, because the way we are connecting to each other, we are responsible for each other. Definitely the amount of responsibility is different, yeah? So because as a parent, I'm 100%, you know, sometimes connected to my child, and because my child is my blood and flesh and, you know, part of my existence. So that is not comparable with definitely the society. But the way, again, Hadith says that you have three kinds of father. One father is your father who has given birth to you, yeah, because of him you are all in right. This world, yeah. Number two, the father means the teacher, you mm-hmm. know, the mentor. And number three, the father means a father-in-law, you know.
All right.
So you have three kinds of fathers. Ab has different meanings. So in the society, sometimes, you know, we have so many beautiful stories. A guy from the Abbasi ruler, one of them, or even in Amavi rulers, they, you know, sometimes you can see one of them are so kind and very lover of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam.
Right.
When you dig the history, you go back to the history, you analyze the history of that person, you will see that, oh, one teacher had, for example, love of Ahlul Bayt and infallibles alayhi salam. Therefore, you know, this person, although he is the son of someone who has killed Imam Hussein alayhi salam, for example, or, mm-hmm. you know, some a'imma, but still he has a big heart and, you know, attachment towards Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. So why? Because of a, you know, good mentor or a teacher. So no doubt that because we live in a society, yeah, everything nowadays, the social media can be a big, you know, influencer, and we could get, you know, education, and we can change our mindset according even the culture, the lifestyle we are adopting from so many sites and channels and page. And the same thing goes with physical friends and the parents and the teachers too.
All right. So you say that Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, has said that everyone in a society plays a role.
Absolutely.
And that's why man was rightly said to be a social being, because he lives in a society. So in a society, it's the duty of everyone towards the upbringing of a child, not just the parents. Well, sister, I'll be talking to you. Here, we need to take a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. I have with me Sister Najafi, who is talking about the responsibility of upbringing a child. Does that depend particularly on parents or the society or the school or do all these play some role at some part of life? Sister Najafi, for example, there's a youth and he does not come from a very good background, but he meets a person who is spiritually very, very high. And listening to the sessions of this spiritual personality, listening to the lectures, going to him and meeting him day by day, he feels to a little change. He feels something better. He feels something is really missing in his life. So do you think even friends play some role in the upbringing?
Again, Hadith says, Al-mar'u ma'a dini khalili. Can you believe it? Like a person, yeah, can be judged on the day of judgment according to the deen and the religion and mindset of his or her friend.
All right.
So my friends are somehow, you know, telling Allah or the society and me that what
about
kind
you.
Of, yeah.
All right. So what kind of mentality you carry?
Exactly. And even we have so many ahadith which says that when Israel, the angel of death, will come to capture our soul, that time, again, the friends, they are just in front of us. And if we have a good friends, then we go towards them. They are, somehow they have that power to educate us, to, you know, motivate us towards goodness and to reply the answers, the questions which they are asking. And if we have chosen the bad ones, so the impact of friends are not deniable. Like the impact is very, very powerful. Yeah. No doubt.
All right. You reminded me of one of my incidents. I just met an accident some long time ago. And the moment I met the accident, all of my friends came in front of my eyes. And till now, I never knew why they came in front of my eyes.
Ooh,
and now you
really?
Realized. And now I realized why I had those good friends coming in front of my eyes when I met that accident. I was really near to death that time.
Beautiful.
Well,
and I love this beautiful story of Juwaybir and Zulfa. Like, look at the role of a teacher or a prophet or an imam, because unfortunately we don't have ma'sumin in our life nowadays. They are not, you know, apparently we can say appear. So, according to this history, it says that Juwaybir, he was a black guy, black man, and very poor, very simple, but full of faith
and iman.
Yeah. And now Prophet is looking for a partner for him because he was newly converted, you know. And now even I was just coming back from Ottawa and some cities of Canada, and I was engaged with Canadian Muslim, like convertees and revertees, and the biggest problem which they face is that they need someone, you know, a partner, because
right.
Alhamdulillah, they have guided by some friends again in
right.
school, yeah, teachers, and now they have, you know, welcomed Islam, that now they need some company, and no one is there to
right.
help them. So this is our responsibility. Definitely.
All right.
To,
so
to
there is
them.
Always this spiritual thirst of knowing things, and friends can really help. Sometimes you can ask all the things to your parents, but sometimes friends can really play some great role. Sister Najafi, I'll be talking to you. Here we need to take another short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
The Prophet wasallam said, honor your children and teach them good manners.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is the program Islamic Upbringing. I have with me Sister Najafi, who is saying that do only parents play a role in Islamic upbringing, or does society and friends also play some role? Sister Najafi, we came to the conclusion that society also plays a role, parents also play a role, and teachers also play a role. Hey, I have a very different question for you. Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, apparently did not went to any schools or universities or any other, like, you know, to some academy. He had no scholarly debates in his life. But Imam Ali alayhi salam says that he was guided by the angels. He learned in the school of Allah. So we have so many surahs saying, like, if you read this surah at this particular point of time, these many angels will be descended from the sky. They will be protecting you. Can we ask Allah to guide us through angels, or like, can we ask for some spiritual upbringing?